We want to read the Word of God tonight from 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read this chapter through. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. We want to think about this great act of kindness that was shown by David to this man Mephibosheth, who is mentioned in this chapter. We'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help and blessing as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for this great hymn we've just been singing. We marvel at thy love and grace, O wondrous grace, that brought us to the fold. And Lord, as we come to thy word, we pray that we might indeed marvel afresh at that kindness that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. As we were singing earlier, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And O Lord, we pray that that might be very much before us as we come to thy word now. Speak to our hearts, rejoice the heart of thy people. Lord, give us that note of praise and thanksgiving. Speak to those who are unsaved. May they realize what they're missing, what they don't have, what they do not yet know, and may they desire thy blessing and salvation. And bring them tonight, O Lord. We pray that they might learn that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may they call tonight. So come and bless. Give us help in the preaching of thy word, we ask. For we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. David was God's anointed king. And the Lord very evidently established David upon the throne of Israel in due time. First of all upon the throne of Judah, and then 7.5 years later upon the throne of all Israel. And in the course of establishing him upon the throne, God gave him first of all rest from all his internal enemies. Because there were those within the nation who were opposed to him initially being king. That's why he only reigned over Judah, first of all for 7.5 years, and then that was extended to all of Israel. But there was initially those who were opposed to him, and while the kingdom of the tribe of Judah acknowledged him and put him upon the throne, there were others who did not. But the Lord gave him rest. If you turn back to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel and verse 1, it will tell you that it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And in the context, that would suggest it's from internal enemies. Because as soon as we come into the next chapter, we discover him contending and warring with external enemies. And God gave him rest over them as well. And in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we read about him defeating enemies on every side. And if you turn to chapter 8 there, verse 11 and 12, it says, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold, which he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek, and the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Now if you take a moment and plot those names of the different nations that are mentioned there in verse 12 on a map, you will find that they circle the whole land of Israel. From the Philistines right down in the southwest, out on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Amalek would be next, there down in the south there as well, in the Sinai Peninsula. And then going up the eastern side, there's Moab and the children of Ammon. And then you get up to the Syrians, and also get up to those that the king of Zobah ruled over. So the Lord indeed did give David rest from all his enemies round about, both those that were inside the land who opposed him, and also these nations that were outside the land of Israel who opposed him as well. God established him upon the throne. And when you come there to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 8, that inward and outward peace allowed David to establish the kingdom under his rulership, and it tells you there about a number of appointments that he made, how he appointed a chief captain over the host, a recorder to chronicle the events of his reign, priests to attend to the spiritual needs of the people, a scribe to copy out the word of God for the people, a royal guard to protect the people, verse 18, and even his sons as rulers in the land as well. The Lord certainly did establish David's kingdom and give him peace in Israel. And at that very time, in the midst of all of this arranging of the affairs of the nation, there is one thing that David is not going to forget. David remembers a promise that he had made many years before this. A promise that he had made to his closest and to his dearest friend, to Jonathan. And now has come the time when David is going to fulfill that promise that he had made in years past to Jonathan. And when we come into chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, we read here how David instigates an inquiry. And the king commands that a search is made throughout the land of Israel for a descendant of the house of Saul. And David is anxious to find one individual that belongs to the house of Saul so that he might show kindness to that one individual. We read there of a servant of the house of Saul that is located and brought before the king. And the inquiry is put to him, do you know of any individual that's still living of the house of Saul? Because David wants to show kindness to him. And in verse 3 we read there, How Ziba informs David that Jonathan has yet a son, which is Liam on his feet. There is an individual, and this man Ziba knows exactly where he is to be found, because he goes on there to tell in the next verse, verse 4, the king wants to know, well, where is he? Where is this man? Because nobody else, it seems, can locate him. Only the servant knows where he is. And the servant is able to locate him in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now Lodibar was a town in the region of Gilead, on the eastern side of the River Jordan, in that part of the world in Gilead that was given to the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. You remember that on the eastern side, Reuben and Gad had their inheritance, plus half the tribe of Manasseh also had their inheritance on the eastern side of the River Jordan. Well, Lodibar is located in Gilead, in the tribe of Manasseh. So this man's far away from Jerusalem. He's far away from King David or anything to do with King David. He's far away even from his own tribe, because Saul and Jonathan were of the tribe of Benjamin. And as we know, Benjamin inherited the land in the western side of the River Jordan, just north of Jerusalem. They were next on to Judah. Benjamin was the next tribal area just up from Judah. But that's not where this man is to be found. He's far away, but he's located. And he's brought before King David. And his name is Mephibosheth here, as we know from this chapter. And David shows him the utmost kindness. Kindness that is beyond parallel, humanly speaking. David would act toward this man in such a way. But what you have here is a wonderful picture of redemption. This kindness that was shown by King David is just an illustration, a type of the kindness that is shown by the King of Heaven to unworthy and undeserving sinners. That too is kindness beyond parallel. Well, not just in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. And that's what we want to think about tonight. This act of kindness that was shown to Mephibosheth, and see in it a wonderful illustration of the gospel. The first thing I want you to notice is the remarkableness of this act of kindness toward Mephibosheth. Because this man would seem to have been the last individual imaginable ever to receive kindness from King David. There's no worthiness in this man. None whatsoever. He's very conscious of that, because in verse 8 of this chapter, when he's brought before David, he calls himself a dead dog. And he bowed himself, verse 8 says, and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" So this man Mephibosheth, as he comes before David, he certainly has a sense of his own unworthiness. There was nothing as unworthy in Israel as a dog, and particularly a dead dog. You might have your dog and you might love your dog in this culture, but certainly not among the Jews and among the Israelites. The dog was looked upon, despised. It was looked upon as the lowest of animals. And certainly a dead dog was even worse. And this is what Mephibosheth uses to describe himself. He says, I'm nothing but a dead dog. Why would you ever show kindness to me?" And he's conscious of his unworthiness, and at this stage he doesn't know the full import of why he's been brought before the king. But let's think a little moment about this man, and it underscores something of the remarkableness of this act of kindness. He's of the house of Saul. He has to be. This is the criteria that has been set out within the search there in verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? If he's not of the house of Saul, he's not going to be shown any kindness. David is looking for someone of the house of Saul. Not the house of Samuel the prophet or of Nathan the seer, but of Saul's house. Of a house that has been long at war with David. Turn back to 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And we're reminded here that this man, Mephibosheth, belonged to a house that had been in a state of rebellion against David for many years. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." There was long war, not just war, but long war. It had gone on for a number of years, and as I mentioned a moment or two ago, initially David only ruled over Judea down in the south. For 7.5 years he ruled there, because the other tribes, the northern tribe, would not acknowledge him at all. They pledged allegiance to the house of Saul, and they wouldn't give up that allegiance, and there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And this man, Mephibosheth, belongs to this house. He belongs to a house that has been long at war against David, and yet David shows him kindness. How remarkable a thing that is. And surely we can see the gospel coming out here. Is that not true of all of humanity? They've been long at war against God. There's rebellion and animosity and resistance against God and defiance of God in the human heart, and yet we discover that in the gospel God shows remarkable kindness to sinners, to humanity who are nothing but rebels in his sight. Well, we can think as well about the act of the head of this house and his personal disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. It's interesting how David puts it here. It's the house of Saul. And when we think about what Saul did, how he defied the Lord, how he was disobedient to the Lord. He was given a command through Samuel to go and slay all the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. He only partially obeyed the commandment, and he lost the kingdom because of his disobedience and his unwillingness to go through with God and to fully obey the Lord. We think also about how he turned in later years to the witch of Endor as well and went looking to her for help. And all of this brought about the loss of his kingdom by the act of disobedience and rebellion of the head of this house. They lost the kingdom. This house lost the kingdom. Mephibosheth should have been a prince. He should have been a prince in Israel. He was of the royal house at the time. He was a descendant of Saul through Jonathan. He ought to have been a prince in Israel. But he's not. He's a pauper in Israel. Instead of being a prince. And he's lost it all as a result of the act of rebellion and the act of defiance by the head of this house. And he himself bears the marks in his own body. In 2 Samuel 9 verse 3 and verse 13, there's reference made here to the fact that he's lame on his feet. Lame on his feet. And if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 4, we read how this injury was sustained by him. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So this man Mephibosheth has, in his own body, bears the marks of the act of rebellion and the consequences of it, of the head of this house, even Saul. And again, we can see the gospel coming out here in this. Is that not the case with all of us? We are those who bear in our own bodies, in our own lives, the marks of the fall. That act of rebellion of the head of our house, Adam, the head of the house of humanity, and how he rebelled against God and defied the Lord and acted contrary to the command that he had been given. And the consequences have passed upon us, and we who ought to have been princes before God are paupers before him, because of this act of disobedience by the head of the house. That stigma of that has come upon this man, Mephibosheth. Because this is another name. Mephibosheth is another name that has been given to him. The name Mephibosheth means mouth or face of shame. It wasn't the name that he was initially given. Meribaal is the name that he was initially given. And we'll come to look at that, or it's over in Chronicles, we'll not come to look at it tonight. But this name that is mentioned here in our Bible reading and these other verses that we have drawn your attention to means mouth or face of shame. Here's a man who has taken on this name that reflects the shame that has come upon his house. His uncle, we're told elsewhere in the scripture, Jonathan's brother, who did become king over the northern tribes for a time and stood in opposition to David. His name was Ishbosheth. And we'll just turn him up in a little moment. But for now, his name was Ishbosheth, and that name means man of shame. So this house, the surviving members of this house, took on the name. Not the initial name that they were given, but they took on a name that signified the shame that come upon them as a family, because of what had happened in Israel and what had befallen them. And their shame and sin. We remember how our first parents ran and hid from God. There's certainly shame and sin. And all of humanity are marked by that shame. We've mentioned there how Mephibosheth has become a pauper. If you look at 2 Samuel 9 and verse 7, David here is telling Mephibosheth what he's going to do, and there's that line in the middle of the verse about how he will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, which would indicate that he lost all the land of Saul his father. If it's going to be restored, it's evidently that he had lost this. He's living in another tribal area. He's living far away from Jerusalem. He seems as if he's a man driven out from his own tribe, out from anywhere around Jerusalem. He's living on the eastern side of Jordan. He's virtually an outcast. That name Lodibar, if you notice there the times where it appears, verse 4 and verse 5, this place. He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodibar. That name, Lodibar, means no pasture. No pasture. What a picture of this man. What a representation he is of us in our sinful state before God. We're those who have lost all. We're spiritual paupers. We're outcasts before God. Driven out, all because of what has been done by the head of our household. And to cap it all, in this verse, death is destroying this house. Do you notice how David there describes, or how he frames this inquiry in verse 1? David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Is there yet any that is left? David cannot find one. He doesn't know where to turn to find one individual who belongs to this house. And he has to begin this inquiry because death is taking away the members of this family, this house. In 1 Samuel 31, we read there about Saul and his sons being slain, and how in one day so many of them came down into death. 1 Samuel 31, verse 2, the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's son. And also verse 6, you'll see that statement, a similar statement. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Oh, it was a day of death. A day of death. But then if you go over to 2 Samuel 4, we've already read verse 4 that talks about, explains how Mephibosheth suffered this injury, that he was lame on his feet. But then if we look at the next two verses, we read about death coming into this family again, and says the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Benaiah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. This is Mephibosheth's uncle, Jonathan's brother, who lay on the bed at noon. He was taking his rest, wasn't it? He was lazy. He was taking his rest in the heat of the day, as was the common practice in the hot climate. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth right rib. And Rechab and Benaiah, his brother, escaped. So death again is visiting this family. And that's why when we get over now to chapter 9 and verse 1, we have started our reading, that David puts it this way, is there any that's left? Because David is conscious of the death that has come into this family. He was very conscious of Saul and his sons, Jonathan dying on that day on the Mount Gilboa. He's also conscious of what happened with regards to Ishbosheth, because he put those two men to death when he found out what they had done in killing Ishbosheth. David is conscious that death is visiting this family, and he puts it this way, is there any left? Is there any left to show kindness? Is there one at all to be found? And how apt the picture is when we think about the sinner, those upon whom God shows mercy. We're a dying race. The house that we belong to, the household of humanity, is a dying race. And yet, for all of this, David shows kindness to this man, Mephibosheth. Belonging to the house of Saul in all of these circumstances, David shows him kindness. And there you have set before us, too, the remarkableness of the kindness of God to sinners. We started off with that hymn tonight. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And all the kindness of God towards sinners. The second thing I want you to notice here is the reason for this act of kindness towards Mephibosheth. What were the grounds upon which David would show kindness to this man, Mephibosheth? Because we're told in chapter 9 that David had special reasons for doing so. It's stated there right at verse 1. And also in verse 7, it's repeated. But right at the very beginning of this incident that is recorded, we're given here the reason. It says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here's the grounds upon which David is going to show mercy. He will do it for Jonathan's sake. If you know the meaning of Jonathan's name, you'll see just how remarkable this is. Jonathan's name means given of Jehovah. Given of Jehovah. He's going to do it for the sake of the one given of Jehovah. Now there were ample grounds for David not to proceed. the great animosity that we have mentioned between David and the descendants of Saul. And yet, for all of this, David is going to return good for evil. He's going to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth knew that he had no grounds for any act of kindness on David's part. We've mentioned there already about how he describes himself as a dead dog. But look at verse 6 of 2 Samuel 9 and verse 6. Because when Mephibosheth was brought before David, he fell on his face, verse 6, and he did him reverence. And David, in verse 7, said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." This man falls down before him in fear. David has to speak to him and say, "Mephibosheth, fear not." It may well be the man was physically trembling. He would have to have been carried in. He's lame on both his feet. He cannot walk. So he would have to have been brought into the presence of David. And there was some evidence of him trembling, of the fear that was in his heart. For why would David say to him, "Now, Mephibosheth, fear not"? Maybe when he answered him, because David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." Maybe his voice was quaking, wondering what's going to happen. Remember, he belonged to a rebellious house. Did he think David has sought him out to put him to death? David's going to wipe out this house entirely. There's never going to again to be the possibility of the house of Saul rising up against David. Are these the thoughts that are going through the head of Mephibosheth in his mind as he's brought in to David? And David says, "Mephibosheth, fear not. Fear not. He's going to show kindness. And it's all going to be upon the grounds of this covenant that is made between David and Jonathan." David says, "I'm going to do it for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake." And in verse 7, do you notice this is what he says to Mephibosheth? David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Oh, Mephibosheth has no grounds at all for looking for any kindness for David. But David says, "I'll do it for Jonathan's sake." If you go back to 1 Samuel 20, you'll read here about this covenant that was made. And I call it that because this is how it is described. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And it begins in verse 11. Where Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out both of them into the field. Jonathan had something to say to David, and he wanted to say it to David in quietness and in secrecy. He didn't want anyone to hear. He didn't want anyone to eavesdrop. Jonathan has something to say to David. And in verse 12, he says to David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This is why David now is searching for a descendant of the house of Saul. This is why when Mephibosheth comes, he tells Mephibosheth, "I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." Because of this covenant, this promise that he had made to Jonathan these years before. Isn't it interesting to notice just the timing that is mentioned here in these words, verse 15, the end of it, that he was to do this when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. And when we get over to chapter 9, that's exactly the context that we find there in chapter 9. We mentioned it by way of introduction, how there was the rest that was given from internal enemies and external enemies. And at that moment, David's going to keep his promise. And David's going to fulfill his covenant that he has made. And on the grounds of this covenant that is sworn between David and Jonathan, But not only would David show kindness toward Jonathan, and they were the best of friends, as we know, but Jonathan says, I want you to do it to my house. I want you to do it to my descendants. And that's exactly what Mephibosheth is, a descendant of Jonathan, of Saul. Mephibosheth probably never knew the covenant existed. As we mentioned there, Jonathan took him out into the field to make this covenant with him. No one else would have known about it other than him and David. And Jonathan's dead. Has been dead now for some years, killed on Mount Gilboa. Nobody knows about the covenant, but David has not forgotten. And as Mephibosheth is brought into David's presence, more than likely he didn't know a thing about the covenant. He was expecting the worst. David has to tell him to fear not. But he's told, I'm going to show you kindness. And is that not an illustration of the gospel that you and I are worthy of condemnation? There's ample grounds for God to condemn us. But there's a fear not in the gospel. There's a fear not in the gospel, for there's a covenant that exists. There's a covenant that exists. And then the result of that covenant is that God will show kindness to unworthy sinners. He will show kindness on another's account. Not because we merit it ourselves or have earned it in any way. No, he's going to show kindness on another's account. On the one given of Jehovah, the greater than Jonathan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on the grounds of the one that he gave, God can show kindness to you and to me. And here's the gospel illustrated for us in 2 Samuel 9 with reference to David's kindness towards Mephibosheth. It's on the grounds of a covenant. It's on the grounds of another. And that's the gospel. We'll never be in heaven for anything that we have done, but we can be in heaven because of what Christ has done, what another has done. One final thing I want you to notice, and that's the richness of this act of kindness towards Mephibosheth, the richness of it, because David spells out what he's going to do. It's going to be a remarkable act of kindness. You'll notice there in verse 3, 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, that it's described as the kindness of God. That's how it's described. The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And it's given that title to indicate the remarkable nature of it. And some commentators believe it's because there is this covenant that exists that was sworn before God. And that is why now it is called by David the kindness of God. Because that's how Jonathan describes it there without going back to 1 Samuel 20 if you tie up the verses. Jonathan talks there about the kindness of the Lord. So in how it was framed, the terms in which the covenant was made, now David is making reference here. I'm going to show you the kindness of God. And that kindness involves remarkable blessings, rich blessings. You'll notice there in verse 7, we've already mentioned it briefly, but just to pick up on it again, that this kindness, first of all, involves a restoration. David says he's going to restore to Mephibosheth all the land of Saul thy father. Remember, we've mentioned where Mephibosheth is living. He's living in Lodibar, no pasture, no inheritance, nothing to claim as his own. He's a pauper, not a prince in Israel. He's living outside even his own tribal area. He's living over there on the eastern side of the river Jordan. But David says, I'm going to restore everything to you. And the next verses, there we read about how he commanded. Verse 9 and 10, how he commanded Ziba to labour for Mephibosheth and with regards to all this land that is going to be restored to him. So there's first of all a restoration. Well, is that not true of the gospel when God saves a sinner and blesses that sinner? Is there not a restoration? Everything that was lost in Adam, the paradise that was lost, is paradise restored? All of mankind are the poorer because of Adam's rebellious act, but in Christ there's a restoration, there's an inheritance. There's a restoration of an inheritance in Christ Jesus for those that come to know the Lord and receive the kindness of God. There's a restoring of all that was lost in Adam. And when you think about what happened with regards to our first parents, how they were driven out and lost all that they had when they sinned. Yet it's restored in Christ. So there's a restoration that comes to those that know Jesus Christ and know the kindness of God and salvation. But then there's an additional reward here as well. It's mentioned 3 times down through this short chapter, and therefore it must surely be important. Verse 7, the end of verse 7, when David is outlining what it is he's going to do. He's going to restore the land of Saul his father. But then he says, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Then at the end of verse 11, it says, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And then verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame in both his feet." So 3 times this is mentioned. So therefore, surely it's important. There's something being highlighted here. There's this additional reward. Not only the restoration of all that was lost, and he got all his land back. But now David says, here's an additional reward, Mephibosheth. There's a number of aspects to that. You'll notice how he's going to come to dwell in Jerusalem. Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem." He's going to come to dwell in Jerusalem. And we know that, is that not part of the gospel? There's a new Jerusalem that's built for sinners to dwell in, saved sinners, the redeemed of God. There's a place prepared, and they're going to dwell in the new Jerusalem. But Mephibosheth is going to eat bread at the king's table. He's going to be a guest at the king's table. So he has to dwell in Jerusalem in order for this to take place. He has to be in the royal courts. He's going to come to the king's table. He's going to partake of all the delicacies that are spread. On what richness there would be on a king's table compared to being a pauper in the house of Amiel and Lodibar up until this point in time, with no inheritance, nothing to his name. And now he's brought in and he's going to sit down at the royal table. Oh, it's going to be a banqueting table. And is that not the words of the Song of Solomon? How he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. This is what the Lord does for those whom he saves. He brings them into the banqueting house. He blesses them with all the blessings of the gospel. All the blessings of the gospel. In Ephesians 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It's as if, just like Mephibosheth being brought to the king's table, you and I are brought into Christ and brought to that banqueting table, and all the blessings of the gospel are ours for those that know the kindness of God. But then also he's going to be looked upon as one of the king's sons. There's a spirit of adoption here. He's going to be treated as one of the king's sons. David is going to look upon him as one of his own sons. And yet he's of the house of Saul, a rebellious house. And yet David says, you're going to be treated as one of the king's sons. How amazing. And this is going to happen. When you think about the rights that the king's sons had. We mentioned there, just very briefly in the introduction, if you go back to the very last verse of the previous chapter, it speaks there about what David did with his sons. He made them chief rulers, it says. They were chief rulers in Israel. Did Mephibosheth become a chief ruler? Did he get counted as one of the king's sons? Was he just missed out? Or did he get treated like this? Did he reign with the king? Did he rule with the king? Same as David and his other sons were ruling in Israel. Well, that certainly would be in keeping with the gospel. That Christ saves sinners and brings them into Christ and we reign with him, it tells us. Such is the kindness of God. But he's here treated as one of the king's son. The spirit of adoption is his. All the privileges, all the rights become his. Oh, how remarkably rich is this act of kindness. But is that not what the Lord does to those whom he saves? In Romans 8, 14 and 15 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And there's those two thoughts brought out, that we're the sons of God, we have the spirit of adoption, brought into the family of God, looked upon as his sons,
Romans 8 as well speaks about those that are saved as being joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. How remarkable is God's kindness to sinners. And this is what he does to those who come to know him. That he shows kindness toward. And that kindness is shown toward us in the gospel. In you and I hearing the gospel. And the call that goes out for us to come to Christ. The same way as this, the call went out for Mephibosheth to come to David. David didn't go down to Lodibar to find Mephibosheth. He sent word down to Lodibar to tell him to come meet the king. This is how he was going to know this kindness. And tonight it is the same. The gospel call goes out. And the gospel calls you to come to Christ. It tells you all the blessings that you can find in Christ and what the Lord will do for you if you come to him. But you must come. What would have happened if Mephibosheth never had come? What if Mephibosheth had received the message but said, I'm not going to meet no king of Israel like David? What would have happened? He would have lost everything. He would have missed out on all of this kindness. But he obeyed. When the call came down, when the word, the message was brought to Lodibar, the king wants you to come to meet him. He responded and obeyed. And tonight it's the very same in the gospel. The Lord tells what he will do for you if you come. And the call goes out tonight for you to come. Nobody else can bring you. You must come of yourself. The Lord tells you what he will do for you. The blessings he will give you. But you must come. And may you come tonight. Let's bow in prayer.